Thank you for listening to this service from Calvary of Albuquerque. It's our hope that this message will help you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
I'm blessed to be here. There's a lot of people. Look around. This is pretty cool. And you know, I like this because we're in an actual circle. So we can not only worship, but we can see each other's faces when we worship. And I think that's really important, to see how other people are responding to the Lord's work in their lives. It's inspiring. Well, let me tell you a story to begin with. Back in 1903, one of the czars of Russia noticed that there was a guard on the grounds of the Kremlin standing over a barren spot. There was nothing there. So he was apparently guarding something for no reason at all. Well, this Russian czar decided to do a little research and found out that back in 1776, Catherine the Great of Russia planted a rose bush on a spot and commanded a sentry to be posted on that night only, just so that no one would trample her rose bush underfoot. Well, 125 years later, a guard was posting guard on a barren spot for absolutely no reason at all. In other words, somebody stood guard, but then the next night, and the next night, and the next night, and the next year, and the next decade, they kept doing it for no reason at all. It was a now barren spot. That illustrates the idea that some people have when it comes to traditions. You say, why do you do that? How come you practice that? Well, we've always done it that way. Well, is there any other reason you do it? No, not really. We've just always done it that way, and so we feel we should always do it that way. Every family has traditions. They're not all bad. Now, traditions can become bad. They can become useless. But they can also root and ground a family. My family had certain traditions when I grew up. We always took a family vacation every summer in the Rambler station wagon. No air conditioning. It was a family tradition. And with that vacation came a national park. My dad believed in showing the family the National Park System of America, for which I'm grateful. I love that tradition. It was also a family tradition every Thanksgiving to have my grandma's homemade apple pie. What a wonderful tradition. Nobody made it better than grandma. Also, we had a summer tradition in my family called summer school. Didn't matter how good your grades were, you could have straight A's. My mother believed in summer school. So every summer we went to summer school. Or, if it wasn't offered, the summer reading program down at the local library. That means every summer I had to read 25 books. It was a family tradition. God's family also has traditions. Now I know when some of you hear the word tradition, you automatically recoil. You go, oh no, traditions, man, they're so uncool. Traditions are so non-innovative. But be careful with that, because there are some traditions that are passed down that are sacred and holy and biblical. I'll give you an example. Here's just a short passage out of the book of 2 Thessalonians where Paul says, we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he also called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Twice in the New Testament, once here and once in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul exhorts the church to keep the traditions that he gave to them. What does he mean by traditions? Does he mean some man-made idea? Like standing at a place where a rose bush once grew for 125 years? No, that's not what he means. He means something better, greater. He, in effect, means what we're doing here tonight. The word that is recorded in the original text is the Greek word paradosis, which means to hand down, something handed down from one person to another. And did you hear the qualification that Paul gave? He said, whether by word or by our epistle. That is, it has to be something that is passed down by the word of the Lord. You can't just make it up and do something because, well, we've always done it that way. By our word, our instruction, or by our epistle. So when something is passed down and it's part of the word of God and Christians are to practice it generation after generation, that's the thought that Paul is speaking about. I can think of several things. Evangelism is one of those things that are holy traditions that have been passed down because the Bible tells us to preach the gospel to every creature. Gathering together for fellowship, what we do frequently, once or twice a week, is something passed down in the scripture. We're encouraged, exhorted to do that. Praying together. All of those are holy traditions, ordinances. Here's a better term, celebrations. Celebrations of the gospel. Now tonight, we have the unique privilege, I don't think we've ever done it, to have both communion and baptism, the two ordinances given in the New Testament for believers, all in the same evening. So if we don't get blown away, we're going to have communion first, the Lord's Supper, and then second, we're going to end with the baptism. Now, these ordinances, these traditions, these celebrations, they pass the test, the threefold test. They were, number one, announced by the Savior. Number two, they were amplified by the apostles. And number three, they were applied by the early church. That is, Jesus gave himself the commandment to do both of these things. The apostles amplified that they should and we should do both of these things. And the early church put into practice both of these things. Those are the threefold tests. If it's announced by Jesus, if it's amplified by the apostles, and if it's applied by the early church, that's one of those traditions that we want to keep generation after generation. Unlike watching a rose bush that eventually dies, this is different. For example, when it comes to the Lord's Supper, it was Jesus who gathered his disciples together on the eve of Passover. And he took the elements they were familiar with, the wine, the bread, and he gave a new significance to them. He took the bread that is often broken at the Passover, called the afikomen, and broke it and said, "Now, take and eat this. This is my body broken for you." And he took the fourth glass of wine, the cup of redemption, also at the Passover. And he held it up. And he said, "Drink this. And when you do it in remembrance of me." That's the Lord's Supper. That's communion. That's one of the ordinances announced by the Savior, amplified by the apostles, and applied by the early church. It's gone on since the very beginning of the Christian church. Then when it comes to baptism, Jesus told his disciples, "Go into all nations and make disciples of all nations, of all men, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, commanding them to do whatever things I have commanded." Now you might be asking a question, what is the real purpose of these things? Because they're all interactive. Or both of them are interactive, baptism and the Lord's Supper. That is, you take an element that you touch with your hands or you feel with your body, like being immersed in water. What is the purpose? What is the value of these kind of traditions Why do we practice them? Well, they do a couple of things for us. Number one, these practices, these ordinances, these traditions, they preach the gospel to the eye. When we see it with our eye, when we touch it, it's a whole different way of getting a message across. When I'm able to see people confess their faith in Christ and bury their sins, as it were, in the baptismal water, that does something. When I'm able to see with my own hands a piece of bread that is broken, or a little piece of bread that has already been broken, or the cup of juice or wine, whatever is the tradition, and I partake of that, it's a way to interact in a completely different way. And these things are sort of like holy pantomimes or stage plays where you're acting it out and you see it visibly. So that those who look on it, onlookers who see these practices, get the fundamental truths of what the gospel is. I'll give you a little example. Every year we go to Israel. We like to baptize people in the Jordan River at the same place called Yardanit, this beautiful, beautiful spot with eucalyptus trees and a beautiful wide area of water. And we take people down in the Jordan and we baptize. Well, every time we do that, I explain the gospel. I explain the meaning of baptism. A few years ago, we were doing this down at the Jordan River. And somebody came in a little bit late and just saw that we were dunking people under the water. And this guy was from England or Scotland, and he said, Preacher, could you explain what you're doing and what this is all about? And I said, I'd be glad to. So I began at the beginning and shared the gospel. There was a whole group of people that had gathered on the wall to see what we were doing down by the river. I shared the gospel. I shared the meaning of baptism. And just then a few people came out of the crowd. They wanted to receive Christ on whatever tour group they were with. They came down into the water and we baptized them. It preaches the gospel to not just the ear, but the eye. Bye, song list. Nice knowing you. And then just this last year, same place at the Jordan River, same place. Same thing happened. We were baptizing, and I had five people from five different countries come down and wanted to give their lives to Christ and get baptized. So it's beautiful. We're able to see with our eyes something that we've heard with our ears. So it preaches the gospel to the eye. Number two, it awakens the worship of the heart. I'll tell you, every time I hear a testimony of somebody who came out of some kind of sin and they want to get baptized now and they really want to live by the Spirit of God, or when I see the devotion that's in the face when the elements of communion are taken, it does something in my heart. It makes me want to worship the Lord and thank Him for changed lives. You see, one of the problems we have as any church of any age is we sometimes get a little too hung up on the minutiae of theology. And we forget the simplicity and the power of a changed life. And when I see a life that has been changed by the gospel, no matter what background they have, that moves me. So it preaches the gospel to the eye. It awakens the worship of the heart. And that's what we're about to do in just a little bit. Now, a question that should be answered, whether you have it tonight or you've had it in the past, most everybody at some time has this question. Do these ordinances, these sacraments, these traditions, do they save us? That is, if I do them, will that save me? Well, you need to hear the answer. No. N-O. They will not save you. And the reason I'm so emphatic is because I've heard for years people who get emphatic pointing to these ordinances as their salvation. I ask them, do you know Jesus Christ? Are you sure you're going to heaven? Here's their typical answer. Well, I've been baptized. That's not what I ask you. Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Do you know Him? And do you know that if you were to die, you would go to heaven? Well, I've been baptized and I take communion every week at my church. So they're pointing to the work of these ordinances to save them. They don't save you. They only signify that you have been saved. If you have been saved, great. But these are just signs, and that's all they are. If you went out on the freeway and you came to that sign that says Denver, 444 miles, just seeing the sign that says Denver doesn't mean you've arrived in Denver. You've only arrived at the sign that points you to Denver. So when you come to communion or you come to baptism, you haven't arrived at salvation. You've only arrived at the sign that points toward salvation, that speak of the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus. So these are visible signs, testimonies, and they're holy traditions that we pass on. Now we're going to take the Lord's Supper first, and this is what Jesus said when He was gathered together with His disciples for Passover. As they were eating, Jesus took bread. He blessed and broke it. He gave it to His disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is My body." And He took the cup and He gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is My blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you that I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in My Father's kingdom." It was Passover, and Jesus took the bread and He took the cup. And tonight, we take the bread and we take the cup. And those are elements that hearken back all the way to the Passover, back in the book of Exodus, when 10 plagues were sent upon the Egyptians, and eventually a lamb had to be killed and the blood of the lamb applied to the house. You remember the story. If the blood was applied to the house, the angel of death would pass over that house and people would be safe. If the blood of the lamb wasn't applied to the house, death would strike that house and the firstborn of every household died that evening. On the evening that Jesus took the Passover with His disciples, He gave a whole new meaning to it. Because He was the Lamb, as John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." So you could compare the two. Passover, in the Old Testament, speaks of the physical, temporary deliverance from Egypt. This Passover, communion, the Lord's Supper, speaks of the permanent spiritual deliverance from sin. So as we take these elements, we're thinking back and we're thanking Jesus that He went through with it and went to the cross and that we're saved, not because of these elements, but because of the blood of Jesus shed and the body of Jesus which was broken, that these elements speak of, that they signify. In a minute, we're going to put this in our mouths and put it in our bodies. And it all came from the same source. So what it means is this piece that nourishes me also nourishes you and you and all of us. We become, in effect, one by the meal that we share together. And it's the testimony that we have all partaken of the effect of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. Now, even if perchance you have one of these packages and you have the bread, but if you haven't personally received Christ, it wouldn't be a good idea to eat this. Because even as these are outward signs, significations, ordinances, these holy traditions that speak of our salvation, for a person to eat of this and drink of the cup who hasn't received Christ, it testifies of their condemnation, not their salvation. Because they haven't done personally what these speak of collectively. So if you haven't received Christ, don't take communion. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I didn't say, if you made a mistake this week, if you feel really bad tonight about yourself, I didn't say that. It's if you haven't received Christ as your Savior. Now, that's one option. The better option is to receive Christ as your Savior right now. You could do it from your heart. It's just the belief in your heart in an instant, at this moment. You could say, Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. Forgive me. I give you my life. I turn from my sin. I ask you to cleanse me and wash me with your blood. If you say that and you mean that from your heart, then you're saved. The Bible declares that. And it's just the beginning, but there's great things to follow. Well, we take this bread in our hands and we say, Lord, thank you for what you've done for us. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the sacrifice. It's a horrid thing to imagine. Nails going through human skin and through and between the bones and a spear being placed in the side and blood gushing out and that horrible, ignominious, shameful death. But it's because of that that we have life. So for us, it's a celebration. And as Jesus said, do it in remembrance of me, so we do.
Thank you for listening to this service from Calvary of Albuquerque. If you would like more information about what you've heard in this message or about Calvary of Albuquerque, please visit our website at www.calvaryabq.org. If you have made a decision to follow Christ or would like someone to pray for you, please leave a message with our Prayer Watch line at 505-344-3658. Thank you, and God bless.